Traditionally, we read out of Luke, right? At this time of year, we'll read out of the gospel in the birth narratives. But what I thought this week, and we will, by the way, on Christmas Eve. You have to come Christmas Eve to hear it in Luke chapter 2 and so forth. What I thought this morning, and we're going to talk a little bit in Christmas Eve and then maybe the week after that, we're going to do some background or behind-the-scenes work of Christmas. We're very familiar with the story, perhaps too familiar with it. I thought that it would be very good for us to go behind the scenes and take a peek at some of the foundational truths that set up what goes on Christmas Day. We'll be sharing out of John today. We'll be reading out of John. We'll be looking at Titus 2 over the next couple weeks, Galatians 4, and exciting stuff. Many of you are familiar with a carol or a hymn written back in the 1800s by a man named William Dix after he nearly died of an illness. He wrote these words: "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Who angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him laud, praise, to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. What child is this? Who is this child?" was his question. He was wrestling with this. And that's what we're going to look at today. He concludes, by the way, and which I hope we can conclude, is that this is Christ the King. And we sang songs this morning with the name of Jesus in them. And I don't know about your heart being stirred when we ponder the realities of who Jesus is and what he means. It's powerful. It's one of the reasons we sing songs about him and to him. It does something for us. It takes our eyes off of us into him. And I think that's what we're going to do today. Who is this child? We're back in, where are you at? John 18? We're going to start in the back of the book and work our way forward. Christy likes to read novels, and I may have told you before, I'll grab it off her nightstand and read the last paragraph out loud to her just to kind of blow it, and that's kind of a joke at our house. And but what we're going to do with John, I'll do the same thing because you won't yell at me. We're going to start at 18 and work our way forward. And actually, I lie. We're going to go to the flip a page to chapter 20 first, quickly here. In John, since we're going to be reading out of John, right before the epilogue, right before his final words, final chapter of John, he tells us why he wrote the book. I think that's important as we read some of the things he wrote. Why did he write the book? And he tells us in verse 30 of chapter 20. John 20, verse 30 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." So as you read John, it's selective. He didn't write everything. As he was led by the Holy Spirit, he wrote portions. And he says in verse 31, "But there are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Notice he didn't say, "I'm writing these things so that you can have Jesus in your heart." He didn't say that. He says, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you may believe in his identity, that you can know who he is. And in knowing who he is, that you may have life in his name." That's the point. That's why he wrote the book. So when you read it, think of it in those terms. He's trying to explain who Jesus is. What's his identity? And of course, then he attaches, "so that you may have life," zoe, God life, supernatural life, life in its fullest of essences and without end. Zoe. You want that sound good to you? We hear a lot of talk about the supernatural life, wanting to live the supernatural life. John says, listen, you don't need to read all those books. They're not all bad. But I'm writing you a book that you will know his identity. You will wrestle with who he is and why he came, which will lead you to a supernatural life. Okay? So you can't have a supernatural life and ignore Jesus or be ignorant of him, because you get very dangerous place. There's other spiritual realms out there. You know, just saying, God, this is you, isn't real. That's not true. God is not the only one out there wanting you to experience their reality. So John says, you must believe in him, that Jesus is the Christ. And according to John, it's that closeness to Jesus that sets us free into real life. Real life. And there are many, many books promising your best life, tapping your potential, releasing your destiny, living life that you deserve, and on and on and on. But John's telling us, listen, like, I'm writing a book that will lead you there. Read it. Study it. Know him. And the great news is in Matthew 16, 17, Galatians 1, 16, Luke 10, 22, Daniel 2, 22, he loves to reveal himself, to make himself known in the mysteries. And nobody knows that better than John, who in Mark 1, we're told that it's James and John at working, putting their nets together, fixing their nets when Jesus approaches them. So John, now writing the gospel, we'll touch on 1 John as well. But in Mark, we're told that Jesus went to them as they were in the midst of their mundane life, the disappointments, mending the fences or mending the nets and all of that encompasses in their life. Jesus comes to them, invites them to go. So Jesus really says, I'm all about telling you who I am. I'm all about disclosure. You just have to look for it. And that's his point here. Paul is another one that I scribbled down, that his heart's cry, if you read it, Saul, was from threats of murder to that I might know him. Very familiar scripture. That was his heart. It was threats and murder. And then it changed to that I might know him. Well, what happened to him? He's riding his horse with letters to invade the synagogues of Damascus, and a bright light shone. And what was said? What was the next words? Of course, we know it was Jesus, but how do we know that? Well, because he says, Saul, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. It is his identifying himself, his identity, that not only changed the course of his life, he knocked him off of his horse. Of course, changed his life. It's his identity. So who is this child on Mary's lap is sleeping, is the hymn. It's the question. What child is this? And we're going to flip a page back to John 18, and we'll begin at the end. And I'm only going to stay here for a moment, and then we'll move to John 1. But in John chapter 18, we find Jesus before Pilate, which was a whole case study in himself. He's a Roman governor. They bring him. So he and Pilate are having an exchange. He's talking about his kingdom. It's not of this world. If it was, man, we would be fighting, and it would not be boding well for you. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. It's of a different realm. He says in verse 37, after this exchange, Pilate says, well, then I take it you're a king, is what Pilate says. And what does Jesus say? You say that I'm a king. Well, Jesus answered him and says, you're right in saying that I'm a king. You're right about that. But I'm not a king through revolt or succession. I was born to be king. And that's what he says. He was born. He was human. He was a real person. Do you read that in verse 37? Jesus had flesh and blood. He had fingers and toes. He knew what it was to be disappointed, lonely, and discouraged. He was a person. What's he say in verse 37? Don't miss this little phrase. Don't miss these little phrases here. You say that I'm a king. You're right in saying I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. What is he saying there? Is he saying it twice? Is he saying it just for effect? It seems like he's repeating himself. No. When he says, I was born, he speaks of his humanity. When he says, I have come, he speaks of his divinity. Don't miss that, because that has all to do with this whole season. All right? I was born. Now again, remember, he's 33-ish now, about ready to die. It is the end of his ministry. And he's going all the way back to where we're going to start this morning. I was born humanity. I have come divinity, God. See, his birth in Bethlehem was not the beginning of Christ. He came from the glory of the Father. He was with the Spirit in the Father, co-equal and co-eternal. Right? Does that sound familiar to those of you in Melvin's class? Yeah, it's just a review of the Trinity and the dimensions of that. As we wrap our minds around that. He came from the glory of the Father. His birth was a real birth. His conception was miraculous, but his birth was unspectacular in Bethlehem. And when Mary held the baby in her arms, she held a child who was born to be king and to bear witness to the truth. And that's exactly what he did. So let's go back to John chapter 1. Let's get back to the very beginning, which, as the song says, is a very good place to start. And I won't get into all of the climate in which John was writing. John's gospel was one of the later ones written. And there was a lot of thought and wrong teachings being introduced and circulated about who Jesus was and his nature. And all of these things were in the mix. And not a whole lot has changed in 20 centuries, has it? There's a lot of confusion about who he is and who he was. And you just need to talk to people to find out those things. But if we look at John chapter 1, and you have your notes, you can follow along. We divide this into three parts, and they go quickly. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That opening is incredible. John doesn't start with genealogies. He doesn't start with a stable or wise men or anything. He introduces us to Jesus. No physical description was ever given of Jesus in the Gospels. We know that he grew in stature. You know, we knew he grew up. He developed as a man. And any picture we have of him, we've got to know that it's far less than who he really is. We have to know that. But the way John opens this up in that first one or two verses is so, it blows our mind. We can't think about it. But we will today. How is he described? I broke it down into three parts, three phrases. He's described, this child is described as eternal, personal, and divine. And first of all, eternal. In the beginning was the Word. En arche, eternal. In the beginning, Greek, was the Word. So no matter how far we can go back in our brains before they begin to hurt, thinking way back to the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. What was the beginning to that? As far as you can think back and you land at a place, you'll find Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the pre-existent Word. You'll find him there because it says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that just settles it. He's eternal. Athanasius says, and I was so good I put it in there, there never was when he was not. There never was when he was not. And that's verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it says, even though he was creator, he was never created. This is the baby. This is incredible. So John introduces us to the Word, and he wants us to know that words are very important. He takes us back to the very beginning of Genesis 1:1, and that's striking how they begin. In the beginning, NRK, it's the same phrase as the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. He says, let's just begin from the beginning, can we? Because Bethlehem is not the beginning. Because my point is, you need to believe that he was the Christ, not just a baby that lived a good life and did some miracles. John reminds us that it was the Word, that it was the creative means at creation. God spoke, and there it was. The Word was spoken. And I read Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. So let's be clear. The claims of Christianity. When we walk around the malls and we interact with people in this season, the claim of Christianity is this, that the child in the manger at Bethlehem is none other than the Son of God incarnate, which was responsible for putting the very stars in the sky, including the star that led the wise men to him to worship him. He created them. He was there. Now that's something to ponder, that this infant of Mary is none other than the Lord of eternity. There never was when he was not. John says, in the beginning was the Word. He's eternal. Secondly, he says he's personal. And the Word was with God. He's distinct from the Father. He's distinct from the Spirit, not in essence, but in person. John introduces us to a person. A person he says that he's met, that he's seen, that he's heard, and that he's touched. 1 John, if you want to go to it, I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 1, right in the beginning of 1 John. His first letter says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. See, generations are growing up behind us that have no concept of who Jesus is, why he came, and whether it even matters. Mostly, or partly, because the Christianity we deal in is about making us feel good, how to have purpose, how to have direction, how to keep our marriage together, and how to raise our teenage kids, which are important. But if we do not know the purposes of God, and and why he came and who he is, the rest of it's irrelevant. You might as well be a Mormon. They have great commercials. Have a great marriage. Did you ever think about it? Why are you sitting in this building? You could be sitting in that building if a good marriage is all you want. Now, God will help you with that, absolutely. It's a lot to say about it. But it doesn't start there. And John's saying, listen, the point is you must know who he is. He is the Christ, that you may have life. There is no life without that. Most of us have tried that, or maybe there now, frustrated and dealing. So that's why we sing songs about Jesus, who he is. Yeah. The Word was with God. Proston theon in Greek. Literally, the Word was towards God. The Word was towards God. In other words, in eternity, the Father and Son live in this immense fellowship together. Again, we're getting into the things that Melvin has been talking about. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was towards God. They were toward each other. They were face to face. And in this towardness to one another, we can kind of think back in that moment that the members of the Trinity determined that the Son's going to go down on a rescue mission and be dropped into time. He who always was will come and appear in a moment of time. And when that happens, without giving up his godness, he takes on something he hasn't had, and that's humanity. And as a result, there is a break in the towardness. And those of you that have children in college or maybe grown children, you'll understand this. There's a towardness that you long for. Christmas time, the kids come home for break. You long to see them face to face. They're still your son, but they're away for a while. And so you long to see them face to face. And don't you think that that's ingrained in the consciousness of Jesus during his whole ministry? We think of biblical theology in abstract terms. We think in terms of equations. Well, this series of things happened, so to fix it, this had to happen, and he had to come, and this had to happen, he had to die, and it's all a mathematical exercise. It's an equation. But the story of Christianity is flesh and blood. It's a real story. And it's real in reality. And we see this in the time that Jesus is approaching his death in John chapter 17, 5. It's in your notes. Remember what he said in his what we would call the high priestly prayer. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Towardness. The Word was with God. At the end of his prayer in verse 24 of chapter 17, "Because you have loved me before the foundations of the world." How awesome is this? He said, "Father, I want to get back to Proston Theon. I want it back the way it was when we were toward each other in eternity. I want to be back face to face with you." He's agonizing over this. And I can surely remember, as I think about this, he's out and he tells the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember that? And he's talking about the parable, and he's talking to the folks, and he's sharing with them about there came a day when the son came home. He crested the hill. They saw the father and son saw each other, and suddenly they find themselves face to face again. This is what we're talking about. And I can see kind of Jesus going away from the crowd that night, and he's laying down, he's getting ready for bed. And he's saying, "Father, when I was saying that parable today, there was such a longing in my heart to see you again. To come back to that Proston Theon, face to face, as the Father and the Son did. How much I want to be with you. How much I want to know the glory that I'm here to do your will. I'm here to show the world who you are. How I long to see you face to face. And when you think of the incarnation in these words, we realize it's not a formula. It's not abstract. It's real. The Word was toward God. And finally, the Word was God. His divine. The Word was God. John begins this way so his readers can read the rest of the book in light of it. He was God. So, let's test this out. Let's go to the story of, go to chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. What happens? They run out. Hey, woman, my time has not yet come. Jesus then shows up at the temple. This is my Father's house. You've made it a house of trade. Just getting all upset about that. And then you go into chapter 3. He's talking to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Well, then you sit and you think, well, who does this guy think he is? How can he say the things he's saying? Well, you don't believe in all the miracles, do you? I'm sure you've heard that from people. You say, sure I do. Well, why? Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Well, what do you expect him to do? What do you expect God to do on earth than the things you see him doing? He's eternal, this child is personal, and this child is divine. Because Jesus is one with the Spirit, one with the Father, he confronts us this morning with this question. Do we believe in him? Wasn't that the point? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. What child is this? You may be sitting here this morning just like, well, it's a nice story and it makes me feel good. I like to see the Christmas tree up. That gives me a warm feeling. Cookies are great. But who is this child? Who is it? I wonder, have you ever received Jesus? Have you ever believed on him? That's what this whole Christmas thing's about. I think Gary said that this morning in prayer. Like, this is what it's about. It's about coming face to face with him, believing in who he is, and entrusting your whole life to him, saying, yeah, that's right. Right? Because the marriage thing, the financial thing, the friend thing, all the things, nothing, it all funnels down from this. I wrote this not so you could have a good marriage. I wrote this so that you would know his identity, who he is. That's a lifelong process we work out, but there's a coming to him in humility. That's what it is. In his leaving, that fellowship with his Father, we can now say that we behold him. We've seen him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Oh God, that stirs us, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Coming from eternity, personally and divinely. Father, those of us that have not wrestled, Lord, with these truths, I pray that we would in this season stir our hearts, Holy Spirit, to know you in ways we have never known you, to catch glimpses of you in this season we have not seen, to know you in your fullness, Lord. Set us free, Lord, into that Zoe life, that real supernatural living through you. Hallelujah.